And I'm looking forward to the next couple of Sundays here. We're going to study some of the things that Peter wrote in the second letter that he wrote in the first chapter of that with that have to do with personal goals and direction in our lives. I'm doing kind of a two-week thing here to give a little bit more time because the plan is to do a winter series that will be 6 to 8 weeks long. I need a little bit more time to develop that series and the plan for that because of just how busy the holiday season was. And we also want to give time for you to, if you're able to join or start a small group during this time, we encourage you to look into that. I know a lot of you maybe tried a small group for the first time this fall during our fall series, and you had a good experience with that. So consider joining, you know, and doing that small group again. Or if you'd like to start a small group, or if you're new to this and you've never been a part of a small group, if you have any questions, probably Kent is the best contact person to ask about that. He oversees the small group ministries here, and you can find out, just get more information from him and tips on how you can get started with that. So want to encourage you to do that. Anytime we start a new year, I think most of us are in this mentality of it's a little bit of a reset because you see that another year of your life has passed, and here we go. We're starting a new year, at least according to the calendar. It's a good time to evaluate life, consider maybe making some improvements in areas of your life that are important to you. I think the hard part, and I feel it, and I'm sure you feel it, is that there are a lot of areas that you could improve in. There are a lot of as you evaluate your life, you wish that you were better at this and, you know, stronger in this area and so on and so forth. And so it can be overwhelming because there are a lot of directions you can go. There are a lot of people telling us how important it is that we improve in all these different areas, you know, you see on social media or whatever I guess media that you're looking at, everything is important and you have to do all these things and it just gets to be too much. Health improvements are out there, and especially coming off of the holiday treats, you know, I'm joking around, I put on a little extra. When I go outside and come in, it's like my fat's a little cold around here. It's kind of interesting. So health improvement. So all kinds of people are telling you and trying to push their workout programs. For me, it's like the 50-year-old programs now, the chair workouts. You know, how can you lose weight and get in shape and diet to feel like you're 30 again? And if you're not 30, you just don't get it, I guess. But so health, financial management, you know, you might look back and be like, ah, things are just a mess and you want to make improvements. Especially, I think we feel this strain of inflation over the past few years. Think life is just really a lot more expensive in a lot of different areas and you want to improve and people are telling you you have to improve and you have to do all this. And then you have relationship improvements, marriage, parenting. I mean, they're all over the place. We can always use help in that. And then you get into the wide world of hobbies and interests and the never-ending push to be better and better at these different things that interest you, that you enjoy, and it just is overwhelming. You can be flooded with all these opportunities and all these messages about what you should be doing and why they're all so important. You can try to wade your way through all of those recommendations and decide what you want to do, but I want us to just stop this morning and realize that as Christians, as followers of Christ, what's actually most important for us is to ask God, what do you want me to improve in this coming year? How do you want me to grow? Everybody else is telling me what I should be doing, but What do you want for my life? How do you want me to grow in this coming year? Because that's what matters the most, and not what everyone else is telling you or even how you feel. And so we're going to spend a couple weeks looking at a passage written by Peter. You probably know some things about Peter, one of Jesus' disciples. What did he think? What he wrote down what he thought was most important in this letter that he wrote as he was reaching the end of his life. He was one of the most well-known disciples, one of the most well-known leaders in the early church. We have two letters that he wrote. We know the first one he for sure wrote to some churches in the region of Asia Minor. The second letter was probably written to those same churches. This second letter was written near the end of his life. He kind of knew that he was going to be put to death soon. He actually knew he was going to be crucified because Jesus had told him. He was likely in prison in Rome in the late 60s AD, which is when Nero was the emperor. If you've read anything about Nero, he didn't do real kind things to Christians, just a lot of persecution. And so Peter's probably in prison in Rome while he is writing these things. And so this passage was written after a lifetime of following Jesus, a lifetime of spiritual leadership by this well-known disciple. The churches that he was writing to, if you just briefly, the situation they were in, I think their society was a lot like ours in some different ways. One of those ways is just moral corruption in that society. We have a lot of moral corruption in our society. All kinds of false teachings that were circulating going on in that time and in ours. And those teachings tolerated and encouraged immorality. And we see that in our world today. And so to the churches in that situation, Peter wrote about what he thought was vitally important for them to focus on and pursue. And I think that's what we need to hear at the beginning of a new year. And as we begin this new year with all these thoughts and feelings about ways we should improve, we could improve, I hope that these bring some clarity and direction for you. And so we're going to start reading in verse 3 of 2 Peter chapter 1. The verses are up here. I encourage you to follow along in your Bible in case there's something you want to underline. Peter begins, I'm not going to read the customary greeting, but he begins with a customary greeting, and then he moves right into reminding them of what God's will is for their lives. So let's read verses 3 and 4 to get started. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. It's a long sentence that he begins with. It's complex. There's a lot of ideas that are woven together here. And as I just studied and thought about it, meditated on it at the beginning of the week, I think I understand what he's saying. I want to break it down a little bit and summarize what he's saying. You can see the basic structure in this sentence is in the first part, he's just making several statements about what God has done for us, for followers of Christ. And then in verse 4, you see the two words, so that. That's kind of the turning point in this sentence. So all these things that God has done for us, so that. And then he gives the reason why God has done these things for them or for us. And so first, let's look at all these things God has done for us. He begins by saying that by His divine power, God has given us everything that we need for godliness in this life. That's a wonderful promise that we're going to come back to at the very end, but He has given us everything that we need for godliness in this life. And he goes on, he says essentially that this began when God gave us knowledge of him. The eyes of our hearts were opened to seeing who he is in his glory and in his excellence. And in that revelation that he's given of the knowledge of him, there's also this calling. We sense his call and desire for us to join him in his glory and excellence, is what he's saying. It was through that knowledge of God that he has granted to us his precious and very great promises. And I think what he has in mind here is the wonderful promises that God has given regarding his awesome gift of salvation, and the promises about all the spiritual blessings that God gives us along with eternal life and glory. So God has done all these things, everything that we need for godliness in this life, giving us knowledge of him, revelation of him, and sensing this call to become like him and attain to his glory and excellence. And Peter says then in verse 4, you get to the so that. Okay, God has done all these things in them, so that. Why did God do these things? So that as he carries out his promises in our lives, we may become partakers of the divine nature. Okay, that's why. That's another way of saying that we would become more like Christ. Peter, the people that he was reading to would have understand that phrase, divine nature, in a certain way, and for us it basically means become more like Jesus. God has done all these things. He has blessed you in all these ways. He's opened the eyes of your heart, given you revelation of him so that you may become partakers in the divine nature. You may become more like Jesus. Having escaped the corruption in the world due to sinful desire, the goal and purpose God has for our lives and the direction that he is taking us in and working toward in us is that we would become more like Christ. We are undergoing transformation, no longer part of this corrupt world with its evil desires, but having been transferred from and out of the darkness of the world, God is at work to conform us into the image of Christ. And he's given us everything that we need to do that. That's what Peter's saying here. Other letters or other passages in the New Testament, the apostles are saying exactly the same thing. You can see that Peter is emphasizing that God's desire for our lives and the purpose for which he revealed himself to us, the purpose for which God revealed himself to you and saved you, is what he's writing about. What is that purpose? Is it so that we will look and feel like we're 30? Is it so that we'll have financial security and build a lot of wealth, like everybody's telling you? Is it so that we'll be the best at our career, or have the best looking home, or the best hunting property in the neighborhood, which a lot of the guys I'm watching are telling me? Is that the purpose that God saved you? Is that what he's working toward? No. Absolutely not. And these things and these messages that we're getting and hearing and feeling about what's so important for us to pursue, a lot of these things are important things, but those are not the reasons why God created you and why God saved you and why God revealed himself to you. As Peter reaches the end of his life and he looks back at a lifetime of following Jesus in those three unbelievable years when he was with Jesus, and Peter looks back at what he's learned, he helps us clear all this clutter and all this information and remember what matters most, and that is not all these things that are vying for our attention right now at the beginning of the new year. God's purpose for our lives and his calling for us to pursue as our highest priority in 2026 is that we will grow to become more like Christ. That doesn't mean that these other things aren't important. Okay, a lot of these things are important. It doesn't mean that you shouldn't pursue them or even try to improve in other areas of your life, but it does mean that they should be far less important than what everybody's saying about them or even how we can easily feel, and they should take a back seat to this this pursuit of Christ-likeness. And in some cases, not only do they, you know, at least for this year, do they need to take a back seat, some cases we just have to let go of some of them. And I'm speaking from experience in this because, man, I can get so focused on things that feel so important, and I think all of us can, and it's not like they aren't important at all, but if they're so important and we spend so much time and attention and energy thinking about them and doing them that it pushes the most important out, we've got a problem. And so we start with what's most important and get that reminder. You're going to see at the end here, Peter's like, hey, I'm going to just keep on reminding you of these things. I'm going to keep doing it until the day I die. You already know them, but I'm going to keep reminding you. Because it is most important. Now, Peter doesn't just give this general appeal that his readers would become partakers in the divine nature or more like Christ. He then follows it up with some specific and as I studied through it, I think very intentional instructions for qualities that they were to grow in. So some of us like specifics and give me a list. Okay, how do I become more like Christ? By this time in Peter's life, he's not going to be writing down things just randomly that come to his mind. I think he is writing very intentionally a list of what to pursue, qualities. As we read these things, realize that these are qualities that as he lived with Christ for 3 years and then in however many years after that, he would have seen these things in Jesus, in the way that Jesus lived, in what Jesus taught. Peter would have seen these things, and now he's saying these are the things that you need to seek. We need to seek to grow in them. And we're going to look at these in greater detail next week is the plan. But I want to read through them today so you can see what he had in mind. So verses 5 through 7 has this list. He says, for this very reason, okay, what reason? Because God's desire and purpose for your life is to become like Christ, for that very reason, make every effort to supplement or add to your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. We're going to look at those next week in more detail, but you can see the priority that Peter gives them. Make every effort, and he's going to tell us why we should make every effort. He's already told us some things. We're going to see more in what he writes next. These were the qualities that he urged them to pursue these things, and they were to be added to their faith. So these are believers. You have faith in Jesus. You've heard the gospel. You believe. Great. Make every effort to supplement that faith with these things. Faith in Christ comes first, but faith was not the ultimate goal or the end, which is imperative for us who are in the evangelical church and in an evangelical context where faith is so highly emphasized and sometimes to the point of devaluing all other virtues. Okay, so evangelicals, and I'm not going to go into, but we highly value faith, and there are good reasons to emphasize faith, but faith itself in the absence of these other qualities is a faith that's no better than unbelief. I'm going to say that again. Faith by itself, in the absence of these other qualities, is a faith that's no better than non-faith. And we see that in what Peter writes next. Look at what he says in verses 8 through 11. For if these qualities that he's just written are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So all of a sudden, he is ratcheting up the importance of supplementing your faith, adding to your faith these qualities. He's writing this to people who have faith in Christ. He's writing this to churches. They believe the gospel that was preached to them. Is that faith all they need in the Christian life? Is it all they need to have confidence that they belong to Christ's kingdom? Peter makes it clear the answer is no. Faith is critical, but faith is only the beginning of God's work in their lives. And I think oftentimes Christians, at least in my life of experiences and what I've seen in my experiences have been in evangelical churches, a lot of times Christians treat faith as the goal and the end, and that is not the way the Bible, Jesus, the apostles treat it. That is the beginning. That's the beginning. Faith is critical, but it's only the beginning. James says, another one of the apostles, faith without works is dead. Even demons believe, and they shudder. Faith without works is dead. Peter is urging his readers to make every effort to add these qualities to their faith, because if they do, it will keep them from being ineffective and unproductive or unfruitful in their knowledge of Christ. And if they don't, he says in verse 9, that the person who has that knowledge of Christ and this mental ascent or that level of faith, but is lacking these qualities, so they have the right beliefs and understanding of God and Jesus, but they're lacking these qualities, they have totally lost sight of the gospel of Christ and their cleansing from sin. They may have believed the gospel at first when they first heard and believed, but their faith is having no effect on them, and if these qualities are not increasing, their faith is worthless. Okay? That's what he's saying. He's not the only one that says it. James, I already talked about. Paul says the same thing. Jesus said the same thing. But the person who has knowledge of Christ and the gospel and is increasing in these qualities, you see, has incredible assurances. So we've already seen that they will be effective and fruitful in their knowledge of Christ. Okay, John 15, Jesus said, I'm the vine, you are the branches. Abide in me and you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. They will confirm by their adding these virtues or these qualities to their faith, they will confirm, he says, their calling and election, and they will never fall away. That's an incredible assurance. I hope all of us, I know all of us want to have, like that is the most important assurance, to know that I am in Christ, that salvation is mine, that eternal life, that Jesus is mine. Peter says, you will know if you're adding these to your faith, you will never fall away. You will never fall. He also says, where am I? They will have a rich welcome into Christ's eternal kingdom. Okay? So you look into what he's saying here, and you see this incredible importance of pursuing Christ-likeness. And when I see these things, I'm reminded once again of what's most important in my life and what I should pursue and what I believe every Christian should pursue as our number one aim in 2026. And that's why Peter wrote about them. That's basically what he says in the last few verses, and I alluded to this earlier, verses 12 through 15. He says, therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I'm going to keep reminding you of these things. I think it right, as long as I'm in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon. He could see it coming, as our Lord Jesus Christ made it clear to me, and I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. So do you think these things were important to Peter? Absolutely. Like he's just saying, I'm going to remind you as long as I'm alive, I'm going to keep reminding you of these things so that it gets drilled into your brains, to keep pursuing these things. Keep pursuing them. Remember them. This is coming from the pen of a disciple and an eyewitness of Christ who was about to die. He was going to make every effort to remind him of these things. Even though they already knew them and were established in the truth, they needed to be reminded. And that sounds so much like us, right? I mean, I need to be reminded of these things, and I was again this week. It's like, okay, here we go. Clutter is cleared. All these messages, all these feelings I have about what I should do to improve my life. Now, this is number one. We have so many things demanding our attention and trying to convince us they're most important. So many ways we can improve and grow and get better, but none of them are nearly as important as this one. And I realize that whoever you follow on social media, they're going to say exactly the same thing about decorating your house and about getting financial security and getting better health. I mean, I've seen them all. And for me, critical that you have to do this project to make your hunting property better. You know what? It's not that critical. And neither is your home decorating, and neither is your financial security. I'm not saying they're not important at all, but this is critical, okay? This is critical. Whatever you do, make every effort to not get so busy and focused on other things that you forget and neglect what's most important. And here's the good news, and I come back to what Peter wrote in the first part of this passage, that God has given you everything that you need to do this. You are not alone. It's not going to require only your best efforts. If it did, you and I would fail. But God has given us everything that we need, everything that pertains to life and godliness. You have what you need. God has given it to you. A new heart, the written word of God that hopefully doesn't collect dust on our shelves this year. The fellowship of believers to support each other, to serve together, to grow together. And most importantly, the difference maker is His indwelling Spirit, the Holy Spirit who is inside of us and working to convict of sin, to guide us, to teach us, to empower us. God has given us everything that we need. And the journey will not be easy. I'm seeing that more and more as time goes on. The journey is purposefully not easy. God intended for it to be that way. Or if it was always easy all the time, we would, in this world and in this life, we would just, suffering, struggle helps us to see that this is not our home. We are strangers and exiles here, and don't live like this is heaven and everything. Be willing to give it away. Be willing to sacrifice and put things down or to death in your life so that you can pursue Jesus and Christ-likeness. And next week, we're going to see what Peter had in mind, more specifically and intentionally, what that looked like for us as believers. Let's pray. As I've just said already, Father, it's so hard to wade through all the messaging and feelings, but your word cuts right through it today. Peter's writings here reminding us, as he reminded the original readers, that this is far more important. And reminding us that this is what you are working toward in our lives and have given us everything we need. And you are every day giving us, continuing to give us everything that we need. It's not like you dumped a bunch of stuff on us back then and now we're on our own to use that stuff. No, you are actually in us, working in us, moving in us every day to become more like Christ. And so I pray that you would just at least just stir in our hearts and convince us of what's most important. And then as we continue to study your word and we gather again next Sunday to see what you put on Peter's mind for the specifics about things that we can pursue, I pray that you would give us the desire to just chase after you. In Jesus' name, amen.